And I want to share a few things. First of all, I hope that you catch throughout this message how God has outlined today. The scriptures that have already been shared have already preached this message. The exact scriptures that have already been shared are in my sermon today. That's anointing. That's anointing. Prayer is not just a time during service or before meals or before bedtime. It's not just a time that you get together and say, okay, now it's time to stop whatever we're doing and think about God and give him 2 cents worth and then go on. The dictionary says that prayer is a solemn request for help or expression of thanks addressed to God. That's the simple aspect, definition of prayer. But see, prayer is our communication, and you can't have a relationship without communication. If you had two people sitting in a room for 10 years, and those two people never said a word to each other, there'd be two people in a room. They wouldn't have a relationship. There'd be two people in a room. God wants us to have a relationship, and so he gives us prayer as a method of communication between us and him, but in answer, it's of him to us. It's a two-way street. So when we pray, what are we doing? What's it doing? What are we supposed to be doing? These are questions that people ask all the time. How do I pray? The disciples ask that. Lord, teach us to pray as John's disciples pray. Okay, these disciples were walking with the Messiah, and they said, teach us to pray as John's disciples pray. They didn't know who they were with. So even the disciples who were walking with Jesus said, how do you pray? How do we pray? How should we pray? They saw effective prayer, and they wanted effective prayer. I don't know if you heard from back there, very scriptures that you guys brought forward are in my sermon today. Anointing across the whole service. Acts chapter 12, verse 5 through 17. Before I read it, though, I want to share this. During this time, Herod, King Herod, killed James, the brother of John. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, in other words, it made them happy that he did this against the Christians. It made him bold. And so he took and threw Peter into prison. It says that he harassed the church and he threw Peter into prison. Now, this is during the time of unleavened bread. What's the time of unleavened bread? Passover. So during that time, when Peter would love to be celebrating what led up to Christ's crucifixion, remembering what he did in his heart, he threw him in prison. And one of their number had just been killed with the sword at Herod's request. So the church was scared. The church was in a turmoil. Not only had one leader been killed, another had been thrown into prison and more than likely was going to be killed. So it says, Acts chapter 12, starting with verse 5 in the Amplified Classic Edition. So Peter was kept in prison, but fervent prayer for him was persistently made to God by the church. Okay, it doesn't just say prayer, but fervent prayer. And we know in another place, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, right? Amen. So the word tells us this was fervent prayer. It wasn't just, now I lay me down to sleep. Bring Peter home to us, please. It wasn't that kind of prayer. It was fervent prayer. They were in depth praying for God to do something. The very night before Herod was about to bring him forth, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, fastened with two chains, and sentries before the doors were guarding the prison. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, standing beside him, and a light shone in the place where he was, and the angel gently smote Peter on the side and awakened him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, tighten your belt, bind on your sandals, and he did so. And he said to him, wrap your outer garments around you and follow me. And Peter went out along following him, and he was not conscious that what was apparently being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Now, I want to stop right there. The angel woke him up, kind of kicked him in the side because he was probably laying on the floor. He was in chains when he went to sleep. The chains fell off. So he's kind of dazed. You know, when you first wake up, reality hasn't got to your eyeballs yet. Well, he's waking up, and he says, put on this, put on that. And he starts putting stuff. Put your sandals on. Put your outer coat on. He's telling him how to get dressed and what to get dressed in. And he gets up and he starts walking, probably walked over to the door. The angel opened the door. He walked through and there's the guard still standing there. Walked past him and they didn't challenge him and the door closed and they kept on going and walked through the gate and the gate opened. There's more guards. Walked on through and then the gate closed. So he thought he was walking in a vision because the things around him weren't being affected by him as if he was invisible. And when they passed the first guard and the second, they came to the iron gate, which leads into the city of its own accord. The gate swung open, and they went out and passed on through one street, and at once the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I really know and am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting to do to me. When he at a glance became aware of this, comprehending all the elements of the case, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where a large number were assembled together and were praying. When he knocked at the gate of the porch, a maid named Rhoda came to answer, and recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she failed to open the gate, but ran in and told the people that Peter was standing before the porch gate. They said to her, you're crazy. But she persisted and strongly and confidently affirmed that it was truth. They said, it's his angel. But meanwhile, Peter kept continued knocking, and when they opened the gate and saw him, they were amazed. And again, I want to stop here. These people were in fervent prayer for his safety and for his release. And when Peter knocked at the door, they did not have anything in their minds thinking that this is what had happened. What were they praying for? They were praying for this, and when the answer came, they refused to see it. They told Rhoda she was crazy. And they said, did she persist? No, it's just his angel. He must have already died in prison. It's his angel. That's the reason you're hearing or thinking you're seeing him. In their mind, they could not comprehend that God would have answered the prayer they've been praying about. These are faith people. They were in fervent prayer enough that God answered their prayer, and they were like, huh? Can't be. Anyway, going on. But motioning to them with his hand to keep quiet and listen, he related to them how the Lord had delivered him out of the prison and said, report all this to James the Less and to the brethren. Then he left and went to some other place. Two reasons here. The other James had just been killed. James the Less was one of the other leaders, and he didn't stay there with them. He went to another place. Why? He's now an escaped convict. And if they came upon the house, not only would he be killed, but everybody in the house would be killed. And so he was not going to put that on the church, so he went someplace else. He let them know that he went on. How did he know to go there? They were the ones that were praying for him, and he went there as an answer to prayer. They weren't looking for the answer, even though they were praying, telling God how much faith they had. God, we know you can do this. It was fervent prayer. I mean, they were burning down heaven. But when the answer came, they didn't see it. Do we ever get in that situation? The answer comes, and it wasn't what we wanted or when we expected it. So, no, that can't be God. Now, God, I got to keep praying. That's not it. Like I said, what kind of faith people are these? They obviously had enough faith to believe and get answers and get results, but not enough faith to believe when the answer got there that it was true. You're crazy. Rhoda, you're crazy. You've been praying too hard. You're starting to think things, hear things. Things bump in the night. No, go back. Get back to praying, girl. Prayer, believing? Was this really believing prayer? It had to be because God answered it. They believed and God answered, but then the answer arrived literally at the door, and they couldn't believe that their prayer was answered. Amen? Let's not be those kind of people. Let's pray believing, but let's look for the answer, expecting. Mark chapter 15, verses 15 through 20 says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach and publish openly the good news, the gospel to every creature of the whole human race. And he who believes, who adheres to and trusts in and relies on the gospel and him who it sets forth and is baptized will be saved." So we should be preaching the gospel, teaching people, reaching people, and seeing them get saved. If we believe. Going on from the penalty of eternal death. "But he who does not believe, who does not adhere to and trust in and rely on the gospel and him whom it sets forth will be condemned. And these attesting signs will accompany those who believe." So, use this as kind of the oil dipstick in your life. Are these things happening in your life? If so, then you're on the side of the believer. If not, you're on the other side, not believing yet. I say yet because you can change that. "And these attesting signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new languages. They will pick up serpents, or even if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will get well. So then the Lord Jesus, after he'd spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God." That's where he's at now. See, he's finished his work. Christ said, "Greater works than these that I do, you will do." Why? Verse 20. "And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord kept working with them and confirming the message by the attesting signs and miracles that closely accompanied it." Amen. So be it. That's believing. That's asking God and believing that God will confirm his word. Amen. These signs, the attesting signs, are results. And they follow, meaning it's been given to your account. It's your, to coin a better, a different term, and you can tell Trevor I use this, it's your merit badges. It's the things that end up showing that you have done this, you have done that. We don't look to go and say, "Ha, ha, ha, look what I've done. I've healed more people." You can't heal anybody. "I've saved more people." You can't save anybody. "I've delivered." You can't do that. All you can do is be the mouthpiece and share the good news. And if they drink of that cup and they accept it, they get saved, they get healed, they get delivered. It's all God's power because he's confirming his word. The word says that the angels heed God's word and do it. As you say God's word about a situation, they get up and go do it. Not because you're special, but because his word's special. Did you know that he sets his word even above his name? How holy is his name? How holy is his name? He sets his word above his name. And so when you're speaking his word, you're speaking something even higher than his name. And the angels heed that. They listen to it and they obey it and they do it. Because as you mentioned earlier, they are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. That as we're speaking God's word, they're performing God's word in the spirit world, what we said in the natural world. So get the word in you and speak the word. Prayer is speaking the word of God back to God. We're going to go to, as I heard Larry call this last night and already had this in there, we're going to go to the passage called Hagin 11. Mark chapter 11, but we're going to start with verse 22. Because Brother Hagin, Brother Copeland, preached on Mark 11 more than any other verses, their chapters in their ministries. So it's commonly called Hagin 11. We're going to Mark 11, 22. And Jesus replying said to them, "Have faith in God." If Jesus gives us a direct statement to do something, shouldn't we do it? See, if President Trump or President Bush or Obama or any one of those presidents came in here and told us this is what you should do, that's a suggestion. Because if we don't like it, we can vote him out in 4 years or 8 years, right? That's our democratic right. But in a kingdom, like we saw at the first passage that we read, King Herod said, do something, and they went and did it. There was no question. Going back to King Herod a second ago, at the end of that passage, after Peter went on someplace else, it talked about how Herod was so upset the next day when they found out that Peter wasn't there. The gates were still locked and everything, the guards were still posted, that he caused an investigation to happen of how he got out, who did this. Somebody had to let him out. It had to be an inside job. The law said that if you lost a prisoner, you died. And so he had all the guards killed because Peter was gone. Because he was king. He could say, this is the way it is, and they had to do it. See, we worship and serve Christ in a kingdom. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not president. We don't vote him in this year. Nah, I don't like what he said, so we vote him out next year. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if our King Jesus said, have faith in God, we need to have faith in God. Yes. He's not making it a suggestion. He's telling us to have faith in God. Then he goes on and says, truly, and he says that, I've told you this, now I want to get your attention on this. Truly, I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. One thing this does not say is, and I heard Larry say this last night, like I said, I already had this in here, so that was confirmation last night. He doesn't say to you, if you say to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and believe that the mountain will go into the sea, it will happen. Too many times we try to put the emphasis on the effect of the thing we're praying for. What it says, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place. When you're speaking the word of God in a prayer, you're believing the word of God. You're placing your faith in what God has said would happen. We were made a speaking people. He has his angels heeding the word of God, and we're speaking the word of God. It will happen. When you look at someone and say, be healed in the name of Jesus, by his stripes you are healed. Right? I'm not saying that Jeff is going to go heal that person. It's the word of God. Psalm 107:20 says he sent his word and healed him and delivered them from all of their destructions. Sent his word. What does John 1 say about the word? In the beginning was the word. The word was God. The word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then down farther, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know it's talking about Christ. Psalm 107:20, he sent his word. God sent Jesus to earth so that we could have healing. Yes. And when we speak the word, which is the name above even the name of God, his word is placed over that. When we speak the word of God into a situation, we believe the word spoken. Okay? Hold on a second while I go look at something. Thank you, Lord. I've quoted this a couple times, but I want you to write this down in your notes, because this is what speaking the word of God on our side, how it is done in the spiritual world. Okay? Psalm 103:20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. That's the scripture that tells us that the angels are standing there waiting to do God's word when we speak it. When you say, God, I know that you said you would supply all my needs in Christ Jesus. That's different than saying, oh God, please, please take care of all my bills. Which one's the word of God? God, I know that you said that you would meet all my needs. You said that you would fulfill all of my requests. Lord, I'm a tither, and according to your word, you said you would open the windows of heaven. I thank you that you're opening the windows of heaven. And you're praying the word of God, and the angels are going, great, now I got something to do. And they go take care of it. That's fervent prayer, because you're praying the word. That's praying effectively, because you're praying the word, not just blubbering and crying. Now, if my kids came to me and said, oh, you don't know what's going on, and this, that, and the other, I said, well, first of all, slow down. I can't understand you. You're crying. It's not making sense to me. I can't hear you. What is it you're saying? The blubbering adds effect. But when we clearly state, this is what happened. Okay, what do you want me to do? How many times do we tell God what happened, but we really don't ask him for anything? We expect him to kind of pick it up and say, okay, well, I'm going to go beat this guy up for you or whatever. Lord, your word says this, that I'm to forgive those who despitefully use me. I'm to pray for them. So I'm praying for them. It's a good thing. Lord, this person cheated me out of something, and I know you're a righteous judge, so I pray for their soul. Where the enemy's over there going, don't do that. They did this to you. Pray the word. Get the word in you and the word out of you through your mouth, and you'll see things happen. Are you a believer in what you speak? You can be if you're speaking the word of God. Right? We'll get to this a little bit more. Now, I need to finish this Mark 11 because I got stuck here. For this reason, I'm telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe. Okay? How many of us are at that point? Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that it is granted to you and you will get it. Is that the word of God? Okay? So you can say, Father, I'm praying for this, and you say, if I believe, and I'm believing that you meet these needs, you say in your word that I'll get it. Guess what? The angels get up and go do it. Not because you're special, but because the word's special. Not because you've gained points with God, but because God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's powerful. It's alive. And when you speak the word in prayer, believing, he does it. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him and let it drop. Wow. Not just forgive him and, well, I'm not going to hold it against him, God, because you don't hold it against me. He says, let it drop. It's over. In order that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your own failings, shortcomings, and let them drop. I thought this was about believing prayer. It is, but God wants to perform his word, and in performing his word, he wants our heart to be right with him. How can we love God who we haven't seen when we hate our brother who we do see? And God says these two things can't happen. Larry was calling it mixed seed. Are you speaking the word of God as seed, or are you speaking the devil's gospel? How many times do we speak the devil's gospel along with God's gospel? Such as, well, I need healing because I got cancer. And I know he said he'll come for me and he's making a place for me, but I sure hope he heals me. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for that prayer.